we are headed into the Easter season. For those of you who are new to Christian Fellowship or relatively new, I firmly believe there are two times of the year that we really celebrate that are really highlights in the year, and that would obviously be Christmas and Easter. So we'll take about a month leading into Easter because we just believe that it's that critical, it's that important. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul says about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12, Paul says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, your faith means nothing. Because that's what it's anchored in, right? More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still living in your sin. Isn't it amazing to know that we don't have to live in our sin? Isn't that a great thing? Hallelujah. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life that we have hope in Christ, we of all people are the most to be pitied. What Paul is saying is this whole reality of Christ being raised from the dead, it's so real that if we only believe it here, if that changes our life here, but there's nothing more after this, we're the most to be pitied. We're the ones who are we're getting the short end of the deal here. Because Christ has been raised from the dead. There were witnesses. There were hundreds of witnesses at a time. One time he appeared before 500 people. One time, I can't wait for this. Every year I say this. The disciples are in this room. They're in this room. They're locked in this room all by themselves. And Jesus walks through a wall. Put yourself there for just a second. Okay? It's quiet. You're all praying. Everybody's kind of scared because they just crucified him. What's going on? Not really sure. And he walks. He's just there. I'm not sure that we believe that. Like, what would you do? I'm not talking about coming through a curtain. I mean, he's coming through a wall in the upper room. Right? We got the doors locked. And he walks. So do you know how much money that would save me at doctors if I could just do that and not have to go into the wall? So for the rest of the month, we will specifically be talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to what we see. And I will really strongly encourage you, if you've not set aside a Good Friday evening, if you've not come to our Good Friday service, if you've not set that aside in the past, I would strongly, strongly encourage you to do that. We try to look at really what took place on that Friday, and you'll see that at the end of it, it's really not a very good Friday. I mean, you don't come planning on celebrating all the great things about Good Friday. It truly is an awesome thing that Christ did on our behalf. The writer of Hebrews says that we need to grow up into maturity in Christ, not laying again the foundation of repentance. But sometimes, the writer of Hebrews says, but sometimes we need to go back to that, God permitting. And we'll do that. This week, that's exactly what we're going to do. The Bible talks about the foundation of about repentance as foundational to our life. He talks about salvation being a very foundation. This is below the building block. This is the foundation underneath that. This is getting the dirt work right in your life. If we don't get this right, if we don't understand what salvation is, if we don't understand what repentance is, we're building on shifting sand. You say to yourself, well, Pastor, I'm here in church, so I must believe in Jesus, right? Well, we're going to talk about that a little this morning. My daughter, her pastor, says on occasion, this is a broccoli Sunday. Like a broccoli Sunday, what does that mean? Well, you may not like it so much, but it's good for you. So this is a broccoli Sunday kind of morning. You might not like it so much, but it's good for you. Thursday morning, and when we met with our men's group, we're reading, our men's group is going through the book of 1 Samuel at this point in time. And I kind of stirred up our guys this morning. As a matter of fact, there was a thread that went on after men's group Thursday afternoon and Friday and on into Saturday. There were probably, 150 posts added to our men's group. And I asked a question. And so I'm going to ask this question of us this morning. And here, as I do this, I want you to understand, I'm not asking this with the intention of accusation or condemnation or malice. I want us to understand this question from a position of truth, okay? From a position of truth. Don't walk away this morning feeling condemned or criticized. Here's the question. Is there such a thing as asking Jesus to be Savior in your life, but not being Lord of your life? Is there such a thing? Is that, and in our men's group, and with several people, I didn't just limit this to our men's group, I've talked to several people this week about it, and instantly the response is, well, sure there is, Pastor. I mean, lots of people do that. I mean, our churches are filled with people who've asked Jesus to come into their life, but they don't really live like it. So I have a question. Did you really ask him into your heart? Is he really Savior if he's not Lord? This is serious stuff. This is like, heaven and hell stuff. Is Christ Savior if he's not Lord? Well, Pastor, what does Lord mean? Well, we don't really understand what lordship or what kingship is in our country because we don't live in that area. And even in our world today where there are kings and queens in London or in England in that area, that's really just a figurehead. They don't really have any authority. But does Jesus have the authority in your life to tell you what to do, and you do it? This came from a conversation this week. Actually, it was a couple of conversations this week about struggles. A young man wanted to meet because he was struggling. He's having difficulties in his relationships, having difficulties in his life, and began to talk to me about, how great church was, and he just loves church, and this is where he wants to, when he gets married and does this, does that. Well, this is where they want to come to church. And I said, how come you're lying to me? What, you're kind of blowing smoke, right? You're telling your girlfriend how great the church is. In the last 5 years, I've seen you here 3 times. How great's church? Oh, it's just great, it's great, it's great. It's like, okay, why don't you come to church? And then he started squirming. I said, no, I'm asking you. I want you to tell me the truth. If you can't stand my preaching, if you think my shoes should be the different color, if you think the music's too loud, if the music's too quiet, if you don't like the songs we sing or the cross we have around, you tell me, why don't you come to church? By the way, you opened the door. And now you got to answer the question. And his answer was, well, I usually texting and playing video games and doing stuff till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night. So I'm really too tired to get up. I said, let me ask you this. What do you believe about Jesus then? Well, I believe in Jesus. Good, because the scripture we'll get to in a little bit says, so do the demons. And they tremble. They're smart enough to tremble. What do, folks, this is a question for us. So this is real. This is the broccoli part of Sunday. This is the pull your toes back if you don't want to get them stepped on a little bit this morning. And I'm coming to you with a very sincere heart, though. This is not critical. This is not being condemnatory. What do we really believe about Christ? Is he the one who came and changed us and set us free from hell? Is he the one who came and gave his life for us so that we can behave the same as we did before he came? The Bible says he took us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear son, brought us into the kingdom of light. Then why do we want to live like we still belong in the kingdom of darkness? Pastor, you're being critical. Well, maybe. I think what we need to do is we need to think critically about what the word says. Now, after much conversation and much texting back and forth and a lot of reading and studying and prayer, I believe there is a scriptural conclusion to this. And that comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 16, which would be kind of ironic for the guys who spent all morning beating this up in 1 Samuel 15. If we'd have turned another chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, usually takes us 2 or 3 weeks to get through a chapter, though. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things that people look at. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." In this context, the Lord had just removed his anointing from Saul to be king over Israel, and the prophet Samuel was sent out to anoint a new king, and he goes before Jesse. And he says to Jesse, "I'm here, you got a son, God wants to anoint him king, bring me your boys." And so the boys start rolling in. It's, no, it's not him. It's not, let's start with the biggest and the tallest and the strongest, the best, he's a good looking man. He keep on coming, keep on coming, keep on coming. Goes through 7 of them. And finally, Samuel looks at Jesse, he's like, "Is that it? You know, you have any more?" Well, he said, "I got, you know, David, ruddy little guy." That's how scripture describes him, as a ruddy guy. He was 13, 14 years old. He's out tending the sheep. May needs a shower before he comes before the prophet. We know that David ends up being the greatest, one of the greatest kings over all of Israel. The Bible says he ends up being a man after God's own heart. But because he understands what it means to give his life, I believe that David actually had a revelation of who Christ was as Savior. You can't read Psalm 51 without understanding that David had a revelation of Christ as the Messiah. He just did. He understood that his sins were like scarlet and that God needed to wash them away. He understood who Christ was. My question is, what do we do with all of this? What do we do with the transforming grace of Jesus Christ? I've got a video I want us to watch this morning. I saw it a year ago. Hey, I suppose we could drop the shade down and watch it on the big one. I don't know if that's turned on or not. If it's not turned on, I'll talk a little bit longer. I saw this video about a year ago. And I've just been chomping at the bit to use it. Now, this is Pastor Alistair Begg. And what he is talking about in the message that he's talking about is people trying to work their way into heaven. How many of you know we cannot work our way into heaven, right? You can't go to enough Bible studies. You can't pray enough. You can't even preach enough to get your way into heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus was speaking to some people and they talked about casting out demons in his name, and he said, you may have done it. I don't even know who you are. So that's not the qualification. We got it? We ready? He's saying that's not enough. Listen to him.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that, to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So we just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you in this sense. That we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved two good works. Can we kill that projector, please? Blinded by the light. Sorry. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Every one of us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live in when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We used to follow after. We lived in sin. We were dead in our sin and in our trespasses. We were dead. We were outside of the life of Christ. All of us, in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh to follow its desires and our thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We lived outside of the grace of God. Paul said, we were once dead. By you were dead, we were also dead. Those of us who were preaching the gospel, we were dead at one time. We lived simply to satisfy the cravings of our natural flesh. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? It's when I sit on the throne of my life and I'm going to do things the way I want to do things, doggone it, because I can. Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. those three things kind of wrap it all up. It's all about me, Jesus, and all this is for me, for my glory and my... It's all about me. When my life is all about me, I'm on a fast track headed to hell. And Paul says there was a time when that's how you lived your life. He said there's a time when that's how I lived my life. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. It is that transforming power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life of Christ, that changed us from a dead spirit, a person who was separated from God, living in the kingdom of darkness, only trying to gratify our own flesh, only trying to gratify our own desires. Jesus came because of his grace, and he transformed us into the kingdom of light. We've been born again. It's like clear, poof, come back to life because of Jesus. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? If we continue to walk in the darkness, how dark is that darkness, folks? And God raised us up with Christ and see. Hear this. Hear me out. Hear me out. Hear what Paul is saying. God raised us up with Christ. Put your name in there. God raised Lloyd up. God raised Ruby up. God raised Tim up with Christ. God raised Mick up with Christ and seated Mick with Christ in the heavenly realms. You have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Hallelujah, right? I mean, we're not just seated in Detroit Lakes. We're seated in Christ.
Hallelujah!
I think we need to grab a hold of that, folks. This is who we are. Why? What difference does it make? Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He seated you in the heavenly realms so he can show you how stinking much he loves you and he cares about you. He wants to show you his grace. He wants you to walk in his mercy. He wants you to become like he has become. Right? He wants us to move in that realm. And we're so busy sitting here going, well, I just don't know, Pastor. I'm not sure what God would have me to do. Right? Well, I'm just not sure if this Jesus thing is for me. Seated in the heavenly realms. Seated, well, aren't you making it a little bit easy? He made it easy. I didn't make it easy. He made it easy. Seated in the heavenly realms. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Grab a hold of that for a minute. God sent you a gift. His name is Jesus. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you the power to live an eternal life starting right now. You mean I don't have to wait till I get to heaven? Heaven's right here. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is at hand. Everybody stretch out your arm. How far is your hand? That's pretty darn close. Matter of fact, it's so close, you can extend the kingdom of God to other people. Because you are walking in, you've got the kingdom of God. It's at hand. So, well, Pastor, that's not how I live my life. You ought to. I ought to. We ought to walk in this life every day. We're seated in Christ. I heard a guy say the other day that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. We open the door and say, come on in. But we want to keep Jesus at the door. Don't come in any farther. Just stay at the door. He's my Savior. He's not my Lord. Invite him in. Let's go in the living room. Let's go sit at the table and have some coffee. Let's go in the living room and we can talk about Because Jesus wants to get in. He wants to transform what's going on inside. He does not want you to live as a sourpuss, because that's what happens. Well, I accepted Jesus. Now I can't do anything. You accepted Jesus, you can do more than you ever thought possible. Far more, exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think more. We could do more than that. For we are, verse 10, for we are God's handiwork. Anybody ever sat and tinkered in a shop, tried to make something? Look what I made. We're God's handiwork. He's tinkering on you all the time. He's working on us all the time. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. He's already got the plan. He's already got the plan laid out. He already knows what he's got for Brandon to do. He already knows what he's got for Scott to do. He already knows what he's got for Terry to do. All we have to do is walk in it. But guess what? We've got to submit our life to him in order to do that. We don't get to walk on both sides of that fence. We don't get to say, oh God, I want you to do all these great things in my life. And he says, all right, all right, all right. Man, I got a plan for you. But I don't want to change. What? You're seated in the heavenly realms. Just like the thief on the cross. We didn't do anything to get there. We didn't do anything to get in this position. But we're there because of what Christ has done for us. Look at Mark. Mark chapter 10. How do we get there? How do we get there? Mark chapter 10 verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He's talking to his disciples here. They all want to know who's going to be first and sitting alongside of Jesus. Who's going to be? He said, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life as a ransom for us. You ever heard of a ransom, right? We've got your kids, send $500,000. Hang on. We talked a couple weeks ago about Job and what's going on the upper stage and what's going on the lower stage. The devil's like, I got your kids. This is new to me. This is not in my notes. They gave me authority to take over the earth. Now they're mine. I got your kids here on earth. And God's like, that's okay, I'll send a ransom. Jesus came as that ransom for us. Why? So we can continue to live like hellions? No! No! He's raised us for more than that. He's given us new life for more than that. He's not given us new life so that we can squander it. As a matter of fact, I believe when we do that, we're spitting in his face. Well, I can do what I want to do. Look at what Galatians says. Galatians chapter 5. I've been stuck in Galatians chapter 5. Can't get out of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Pastor, I'm just stuck in the flesh. I can't seem to get out of it. Well, start walking in the Spirit for Pete's sake. Or for Paul's sake. Or for Jesus' sake. For your own sake. Start walking in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 17 says, for the flesh desires what is contrary. This should just be a barometer for us. This is just a barometer. This is just a, how's my life going today? The flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They are at conflict with one another so that you will not do whatever you want, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Why? So that you are not to do whatever you want. So that, but I want. But this is what I wanted. Yeah, but the Bible says you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. wait a minute, who do I belong to? The one who bought you at a price. But I really want to do what I want to do. This is my thing. I want to stay up till 3 o'clock watching video games. Here's what he says. If you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. We all get to that part and we go, well, you know, that's not really me. Okay, how about a little bit of discord? What about just a little bit of discord? I just really like to go in and stir the pot. Guess what? You're following the flesh. Well, I'm past. What about jealousy? Guess what? You're following the flesh. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I got no peace in my life. Why? Because you're stirring up trouble every time you sit down. I got no joy in my life. Why? Because you're envious and jealous. You're following the acts of the fallen nature. You got saved. You accepted Jesus, sort of. But I'm not really sure if I want to walk in. I kind of like, Paul said, Jesus died and you don't have the right to walk that way anymore. If you've accepted Christ, when I accept Christ, there is a battle that goes on. There's more of a battle that goes on the day you accept Christ than before. Why? Because you are already in the devil's camp. He didn't have to worry about you then. You were on your way to hell. He had you right where he wanted you. When you accept Christ, all of a sudden there's a battle because the devil wants you back. Jesus paid the price. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of being in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How's life going for you? You got any goodness going on? How about gentleness? What about forbearance? Can you put up with people? I'm on the floor the other day in Jared's room, changing the flooring. And I'm putting this flooring together. And so I've snapped this piece together, snapped that piece, snapped this, bang, bang, tap, tap. It's all together. Go to the next row over. Bang, bang, snap, snap. Goes to, get to the next one. Bang, bang. That one comes apart. Back over. Bang. I got tools for this. So bang, put it back together. You know, bang, bang. It comes apart again. Then it comes apart again. Then it comes apart again. I didn't have a whole lot of forbearance. Things were not going well. I was in the flesh that day. I'm here to tell you. I got so mad. There were words. The Bible says confession is good for your soul. There were words came out of my mouth that haven't come out of my mouth in a long time. I was so mad. I took the hammer and I was standing towards the window and about that time Jared walks in. How's it going, Dad? Pick up all the floor and we're taking it back. And that's what I did. Because it was the only way I could walk in the Spirit. I got some different flooring. And we put it down and it was far more glorious. It was a much better experience. And sometimes we just have to walk away. I think we actually had macaroni and cheese first and then we picked up the flooring and threw it away. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Can I accept Jesus in my life without letting him be Lord? Only God can make that determination. But you and I, on a regular basis, need to be crucifying the flesh so that we can look like Jesus did and we can live that life. Why? Because there's things that God has called you to in your life, and you will never fulfill those things if you're walking in the flesh. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible to fulfill what God has called you to. Since in verse 25, since we are led by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. depicted provoking and envying each other. That's what he talked about. That's what he was talking about in the clip. If you start out saying, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I did. You're in a wrong spot. How am I going to get to heaven? Only by the blood of Jesus. Only by what he did on the cross. But because of what he did on the cross, I've got some things in my life that I need to do. Things that he paid for, things that he's been directing, things that he has planned out for me from day one, before the foundation of the earth. He's got a plan for your life. And he wants us to walk in that plan. Keep in step with the Spirit. Come on, don't get ahead. Don't get behind. Let's just keep in step. Keep in step. Keep in step. I'm trying to train a dog. She gets ahead, and she gets behind. At no point does she just automatically heal. Just stay right there. Stay right there. Stay right there. No, she's ahead. Kind of like me. We're going ahead. God's like, no, come on back. Come on. Just stay in step with me. Stay in step with me. Stay in step with me. Don't get behind. Sometimes my dog gets so far behind, I got to drag her. It's kind of like me. Sorry, Lord. Let me drag. I don't want you to drag me. We have to keep in step with him. So which of those two scenarios in the book of Galatians defines my life? Am I going to sit on one side and go, you know, I'm just jealous and I'm envious and I struggle and I love Jesus, but I... Or am I filled with peace and am I filled with joy? Do I understand the lot that God has given me in life? Am I working to simply try to keep in step with what he's got going on? Where are we at? Where are we at? This is the purpose of Scripture. This is part of the purpose of Sunday mornings. We come and we hear a compelling message. We say, okay, God, what am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with that? Am I going to walk out of here and still be upset with my neighbor over nothing? Over things that don't matter in the scope of eternity? Am I still, I haven't talked to my kid in 14 years. By golly, I'm not going to start now. Was that in step with the Spirit? My brother made me so mad. I'm blah, blah, blah. Get over it. You know why? You know why? Your brother may still not want to talk to you, but you got to let go of that junk because God has a plan and a purpose for you. Would you rather hang on to this dead garbage? We live in that world, folks. I just can't tell you how many times somebody just said to me the other day, well, you know, that's kind of how I was. But 6-7 years ago, man, Jesus was my Savior, but he really wasn't my Lord. And I said, was he? Was he really even your Savior? Did you get it? He didn't save us so that we could live. I'm in church. So we could live like hell. That's not why he saved us. He saved us for his own glory, for his own purpose, because he's got a plan for our life. For our life. He's got a plan for each one of us. James says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if somebody claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied with actions, is dead. What's the purpose of our faith? What's the purpose of this thing called new life within us? Isn't the purpose of it to spread it around? Isn't the purpose of it to be a light in a dark place? If we say we've accepted Christ, but we're not going to shine any light, you're missing the whole point. We're missing the purpose of it. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. We're not saved because of good works, but we are certainly saved to good works. Let's move on what God has called us to be. You believe that there is a God. You believe that there is one God. Good. James says, that's good. I'm glad you believe that there's one God. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Jesus is my Savior, but I don't really know if I need to obey him. I believe in him, but I don't really know if I need to live all Christian-y and do that stuff. But I believe in him. He's my Savior. Is he the demon's Savior? Because they believe in him. Pastor, I kind of came to get encouraged today. Sorry, that's not why Jesus went to the cross. He came for us, went to the cross for us, that we could be transformed into his image. How does that happen? How does that happen? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to have to skip ahead a few pages of my notes. Paul writes to the church in Rome, therefore, my brothers and sisters, therefore I urge you, Romans chapter 12, 1, therefore I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, therefore I plead with you, in view of God's mercy, because of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I just like to come and sing. That's my worship. That's not what Scripture says. True and proper worship is to lay your life down for the King who gave his life for you. We're saved. But saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. That's what we're saved from. You accept Christ, you're saved from the wrath of God. It's the easiest thing you do, but it's going to cost you your life. This is your true and proper worship. Do not, Paul says, I urge you, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. I want you to think about that for a minute. If you think that your life just needs to go down the same path as all your buddies, because they got it going on pretty good, they got new trucks, all right, that's what I got to do. Got to do cars, I got a nice house, I should probably go this way, I should probably do that. That's kind of what we need to do. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind every day. Renewing my mind in what? In the Word of God. We get that in us. And as we get that in us, we go, you know what? I don't really need to walk down that road because that's going to lead to destruction. The Bible says, wide is the road that leads to destruction. That narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Narrow. Folks, narrow. Understand something. My job here this morning is not to help have you walk out of here feeling condemned or criticized, but my job is to point you towards that narrow way. And that narrow way is not following me. That narrow way is following Christ. I want to tell you, I believe in this congregation, we've got more leaders, we've got more Sunday school teachers, we've got more Bible study teachers, we've got more small group leaders than we ever could imagine if we're willing to follow after what God has called us to do. We got more evangelists ready to share the gospel in the community. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could tell somebody about Jesus. Well, do you know Jesus? I was in a factory that makes Kleenexes. I sold products to a factory. Kimberly Clark is where I was at. I could tell you how that, kind of tell you how that machine runs. But my guess is, if I gave that box to Dina, she could tell somebody what they need to do to wipe their nose, right? I mean, you don't got to explain the fact that there are proximity sensors that go down the line so that when all three of those papers, those little thin papers come together, I actually sold proximity sensors that would tell if one of those three lines broke, one of those three pieces of paper broke. Because if they didn't have those, then they'd end up with a half a mile of paper on the floor before they realized what was going on, and that's not a joke. So I know kind of how that machine runs. That ain't got nothing to do with how to wipe your nose, right? You don't got to know everything there is about Jesus in order to tell somebody, all I know is God came into my life and he changed me and I'm a new person and you can have that same life. Amen. We're called to do that, each one of us. The Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ. Amen. We're ambassadors of Christ. Ben Franklin, 13 years old, took a ship, went from what wasn't the United States then, but he went to the King of England. I love this story. 13 years old. He said, here's what our president says. Don't cross that line or you're going to have trouble. 13. He was an ambassador for the United States at 13. You think you can tell somebody about Jesus? I think you can. It's probably not all that hard. It might just start by saying, you know what? I don't know anything about you. I just want to know if I can pray for you. My guess is nobody's going to pop you in the nose. They might tell you no. But that's okay. I'll do it behind your back anyhow. I'm going to pray for you anyhow. Right? We're ambassadors of Christ, folks. All I'm saying is we go towards Easter. It is that time of year where we really need to reflect on, what is my walk really like? What is my walk? I did not deserve what Jesus did for me. I didn't deserve it. But man, I sure want to live up to it now. We can fall. We might fall along the way. That's fine. We're going to fall. We stumble. We blow it. When I'm ready to throw that hammer through the window and that word come out of my mouth that I went right back to my knees, and it wasn't for putting any flooring down. It's because I blew it, and I knew that there's a way back. And we can walk in that every day. As you do, be ready to share, be ready to share, be ready to share, be ready to share. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's the good news of the kingdom. That's what you and I have available to us. If you say to me, well, I'm a believer, and I'm just really not sure where Jesus is, I'm going to challenge you today to start stepping out of your comfort zone and obeying him at every turn, every turn, every turn. You might make a mistake here and there. That's okay. Start obeying him. Start following after him because he gave his life for us. Amen? Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you for the resurrected Messiah, our resurrected leader. Then Jesus came. He walked on the earth after he was resurrected. He left and he sent his Holy Spirit so that you could guide us and you could comfort us and you could give us that life in the Spirit, that we could walk in step with you. That means laying down our life, not just once in a while, daily. Not just the people outside of our family, but in our family. We need to be changed. We need to be transformed. We need to be that new person that you've created us to be because you've got a plan for our life. It's already there. All we have to do is walk in it. God, give us the courage to step out and maybe even look like a fool for you because we want to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.